Just a powerful time in the presence of the Lord. How many of you remember a time in your life when you were just religious, singing songs and never understood the living presence of Almighty God? Wow, what a difference. What a difference it makes. Thank the Lord. Thank God for this weekend. I have a question for some of our children here. See lots of children out here, kids. What is Memorial Day? What do we celebrate on Memorial Day? Does anybody know? Any of the children? Because this is Memorial Weekend. Yes. We remember the fallen soldiers. Yes, back here. That's right, we remember the fallen soldiers. Those who have paid the ultimate price and given their lives for us, right? Thank God for them. That's what Memorial Day is. And also, Memorial Day, back when I was young, was also a day to remember loved ones who had passed away before and who had gone before us. And I can remember going to grave sites and cleaning up the grave sites, and then we would stand around and we'd just tell stories about our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and the work and the sacrifice that they went through in order to have the families that they had. And it was a great time to remember that. And by the way, this morning, if anyone has served in the armed forces, would you stand up right now? We want to honor you. Or anyone who is active duty right now, thank God. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you for serving our country. We thank God for the liberties that we have. I talked to my dad, served in World War II, and he says he just grieves over what's going on in our nation right now. But he still has hope for the next generation coming up, and we do. Thank God for that. Memorial Day. Memorial means to preserve a memory. That's what the word means, to preserve a memory. How many know it's important to preserve memories? You know, because we are here today because of people who've gone before us and what they have done. But there's a move in our country right now to think we've accomplished everything and it's just all about us. And there's a forgetting of the people that's gone before us. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868. We've been celebrating Memorial Day since 1868. It was declared a day of remembrance by General John Logan, the National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And it was first observed on May 30th, 1868, when flowers were placed on the gravestones of Civil War soldiers that gave their life, both Union and Confederate, in Arlington National Cemetery. And that has been going on ever since. And so it's a remembrance that the freedom that we have came at a great price, and they paid the ultimate price for that freedom. And in the past, it's been a sacred time. It's been a time when people have gathered together. It hasn't just been a fun time. It's really been a time when people gathered together and remembered those who had gone before them. Today, we're losing that. They were losing that in our country. But praise God, not in His church, because God calls us to remember Him, to remember the blessings of God, to remember our nation, the foundations of our nation, and why our nation has been so blessed. It hasn't been blessed because we're cute, charismatic, and lovable Americans, okay? It's been blessed because our nation honored God, and God honors those who honor Him, and we've been a blessed nation because of that. And we're going to look at this here in our scriptures this morning. It's important to remember. It's unpleasant to remember war and the pain of war and the tragedy of war. But without war, there is no peace. Because of the evil of man, without enforcement, there's not peace. Without war, there's not peace and victory and containment. And that is just the mercy of God that He's given us here on earth right now to maintain any kind of civility. All right? There's been a mass shooting out in California this week, University of California. A gunman just got mad at the sorority girls and just opened fire on a bunch of people and killed himself. Law enforcement came in very quickly and surrounded him and stopped him from killing many more. Without enforcement, you have no peace. And law enforcement, praise God for that, and military are a mercy of God in our world right now because of the evil of man. We're going to look at some scriptures today about the Lord and the importance of memory and memorials. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4 this morning. Joshua chapter 4. We think of Almighty God oftentimes as a loving, kind, gentle God, but God is also a warrior, a warrior. Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts, which means the armies of God. And God led the children of Israel into battle time and time again. And here was one of those times. God had promised Canaan land to the Israelites. He said, I have given you this land. But the land was occupied by people who did not know the Lord, didn't want to know the Lord. They were worshiping false gods. They were doing things that were detestable to God, even though they had orally learned from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve passed on orally the commandments of God and the ways of God and who He was. Nations just turned away from God and got involved in idolatry. And so Canaan land is full of these nations right here. So Joshua is there with a new generation. The old generation had died in the wilderness. Moses had just died. Joshua is ready to go into Canaan land. Joshua knows that Canaan land is full of giants that are bigger than they are and have more weapons than they have. And they have stronger cities. And there is no way human possibility that they were going to defeat those giants, except that God would go before them. So here in Joshua chapter 3, God tells Joshua, Joshua, you're going to cross the Jordan River. Okay? And it says in verse 10 of Joshua 3, let's just start there this morning. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that He will without fail, that's why I underline that, without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. God, the living God who is among you, will drive out the Canaanites before you. The Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. And behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in a heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark was dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks during the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those waters flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So, when a group of us were in Israel a year and a half ago in September, it was not the harvest time, and the Jordan River was way down. In fact, the Jordan River in spots was only 20 feet wide. It would be easy to cross. You could wade across the Jordan River in some spots. Now, if you were God, wouldn't you maybe had the children of Israel cross at a time like that? No, God doesn't do that. They cross the Jordan River when it's flood time, okay? And we were at the place in Israel where Israel crossed the Jordan River. We could see that area, Gilgal, as they were approaching Jericho. And the Jordan River at flood stage was a mile wide, okay, and very deep. That's when God chose for them to cross. They could have waded across in ankle-deep water, but God said, no, I'm going to have you cross now. Why? Because it was impossible for 2 million people to cross the Jordan River. And you could still see where Zarephath was, where the waters from the place we were, you could look up and see where the waters had stopped. And children of Israel crossed over to know that the living God was among them. And then in chapter 4, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Forever. So what was God saying? He did not want the next generation coming up to forget that it was the Lord God Almighty who supernaturally led the parents and their grandparents into the land of Israel and conquered that land. Why? So that his children would trust God and they would walk with God. Memorials are that way, and God had many memorials. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they set up stones and altars, and they dug wells that became memorials for the work of God in their life, how God led them. God did this all through history. It's important to remember. R.C. Sproul says the purpose of the memorial in Joshua's day and the telling about it for future generation was to remember the wonderful faithfulness of God to his promises. And that's what God wanted the children to know, and that's what our children need to know, parents. They need to know the faithfulness of God. How long has it been since you sat around the table and recounted what God has done through your life? The miracles that he's performed, the provisions he's given to your children. Let them know that God has been there time and time again, taking us through challenges. They need to know that so that they can put their trust in God. Oftentimes, as parents, we get too busy and we forget and we don't even talk about those things. We've recounted many times with our children miracles of God in our past. We want them to trust God. Turn back with me to another passage of Scripture this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just one book back, because this preceded Joshua standing at the banks of the Jordan. But this was very close to the same time frame here. Children of Israel had gone through the desert. They had watched all their fathers, their uncles, their grandfathers die in the wilderness. One mathematician has calculated that the children of Israel were burying 3,000 plus people a day while they were going through the wilderness, and this generation was dying off. So here in Deuteronomy 8, Moses now is reinforcing what God told Joshua about remembering the Lord. Do not forget the Lord your God. Preceded, prefaced what Joshua said. So the children of Israel had this in their heart. Here in Deuteronomy 8, we're going to read this morning. Powerful, powerful chapter. Verse 1. The whole commandment, Moses is speaking to them, okay? The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. God says, don't forget what took place as you grew up in the desert. These children, that's all they knew was the desert. They grew up in the desert. Don't forget what God has done, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. That's why he led you 40 years in the desert. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of God. That was the purpose of the manna. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given to you. Wow. Didn't that encourage the children of Israel? You better believe it. You know, they were going into a life that they never knew because they lived in the desert all those 40 years. But then God warns them, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. See, God knows human nature. We forget. We call upon the Lord and we ask God to meet a need. And when he does, we forget to thank him because that was 3 weeks ago. That was a month ago. That was last year. And all of a sudden things work out and we just kind of move right along. God knows we forget. That's why memorials are important. That's why remembrance is important. That's why talking about these things are important. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. That's a good verse to underline. God always has that in mind, to do us good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. What a tremendous chapter, packed with insight for us today. How many know the Old Testament is as alive as the New Testament and as applicable today as the New Testament is? We learned 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 15 both say that the Old Testament is for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our examples, to know God and to know what God desires in our life. The importance of remembering the Lord our God. The children of Israel were called in verse 1 to remember the whole way that God had led them in the wilderness. Everything that God had done. The knowledge of history was very important to the people of God. To remember history. To recall it. Why? Four reasons here in this passage. There are many more, but I'm going to pick four of them here. Number one, to understand that even when they prosper in the land, they are still fully dependent on the Lord. They had to remember what God did through the wilderness, lest they should forget their absolute dependence on God every day for their sustenance. The desert, he said, remember the whole way. The desert could not sustain 2 million people. It was impossible. There wasn't enough food. There wasn't enough water. They had to be supernaturally sustained in the desert. And God did do that. The supernatural work of God was required for them to live out there. And God said, don't forget that. When you had nothing, I provided. When you have everything, I still provide. It's me all along. It's not you. God gave them manna. You know, children of Israel are out there in the desert. They start complaining, no, Moses, how come you let us out here? There's nothing to eat. We want to go back to Egypt where we had leeks and fruit, and they forgot their slavery. See, we tend to forget. And God says, no, I'll give them something to eat. So the next morning, they wake up, and there's this powder, looks like snow all around. And the children are saying, what is it? And that's exactly what manna means. What is it? That's what the word means. They didn't know what it was. But that manna had enough nutrients, proteins, fiber, everything they needed to sustain them for 40 years. How's that for a power bar? We don't have power bars like that, okay? Everything they needed. They made cakes out of it. They made pancakes. They made waffles. They made cookies. They made matzo balls. I don't know what all they made out of it, but they used that manna every day. You know, they spread manna over things. I mean, manna was what they ate, and God provided that. Every morning, supernaturally, it was there. with the dew of the morning. And God did not let their clothes wear out for 40 years. Eat your heart out, North Face. 40 years. Their sandals didn't wear out. They were as good as they were the day they started in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. God protected them physically. He protected them, provided for them materially. It was the supernatural work of God. And God says, don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. It was the Lord that provided for them. Why? Because when they come into the land, they could tend to forget. God humbled them. How did He humble them? He brought them to the end of themselves. Have you ever been brought to the end of your rope in a situation? God does that to humble us, to let us know that we're not strong enough, we don't have enough love, we're not able to forgive, we're not able to solve our own problems. He puts us purposely in situations where we don't know what to do. We don't have enough money, we don't have enough resources, we don't have enough friends, we don't have enough strength to meet the challenge that's before us, and God does that to humble us so that we will trust in Him continually. And that's what He did here. He humbled them, and then He provided for them, because God always has in mind to do good in the end to His people. That's a great thing to understand when we go through the trials of life. First, they were to remember their dependence on God. Secondly, they were to understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not normal to human nature. Romans chapter 3 says that no one by nature fears God, because we don't really understand God. And when we do understand Him, we have a warped understanding of Him. Either on one side, we think God is this gushy, jolly Father who's just love and gentleness and patience, and He's okay with everything that we do. And the other side, God is this angry, wrathful God who's never satisfied with us. Okay? And so we have these warped concepts of God. We don't understand the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is simply understanding the seriousness of God. The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. How many know God is serious? He is serious. When He led the children of Israel into Canaan land, He was dead serious about what would happen to those nations and what He required of His people. You think God is as serious today in the 21st century? Come on, He can't be that serious anymore. Oh, yeah. That's what the fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. God is serious to His nation of Israel back then, and He's as serious to the nation of Israel today, too. He's still working in Israel today, still fulfilling His prophecies. Okay. 1948, no one really could have anticipated that Israel would become a nation. In 1948, in May, Israel claims Palestine to be theirs. And the next day, after they proclaim Palestine to be theirs, five Arab nations attack them, Muslims attack them. And England provided arms for those nations, which was disastrous for England, as Ed has told us many times. There was no way that this little nation of Israel, with people who had just gotten there and did not have the arms and did not have the firepower and only had a very limited supply of ammunition, could have defeated those five nations outnumbered 10-1, apart from a divine intervention of God. And that's exactly what happened. Israel became a nation in 1948 for the first time in over 2,000 years. God is still fulfilling prophecy. And Ezekiel 38 will be fulfilled in the end, still in the nation of Israel. God is serious about His prophecies. He will do. God says what He means. He means what He says. He's serious. And understanding that is understanding the fear of the Lord. Is God still serious about His word? Is He still serious about lying? Thou shalt not lie, Ten Commandments. Is He still serious about not stealing? How about adultery? That's pretty acceptable today. Is God still serious about you shall not commit adultery? Sex outside marriage. Is God still serious about sexual immorality? Sex before marriage? Is that still an abomination to Him today? Is homosexuality still an abomination to God today? Yes. If we legalize it, does it become less an abomination to God? Absolutely not. God is as serious about His word as today as He was then. He is Almighty God. His word never changes because He never changes, right? The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. I have people ask me from time to time, Doug, how can I fear God and yet enjoy His love and His presence in my life. I mean, they have a hard time with that, those two aspects of God. And so my answer has been that there are things in the natural that parallel things in the spiritual realm. Okay? There are things in the natural realm that we both enjoy and we fear. Many things in the natural realm. For instance, snow. Okay? How many enjoy snow? Oh, I had 7 or 8 powder skiing days this year. I love snow. And all the people out there, and tens of thousands come to Winter Park to enjoy the snow, right? Because snow is enjoyable if you're a skier. But there are areas in Winter Park where you could powder ski 4 and 5 feet of powder, but nobody goes there. Why? Because they're avalanche areas. Okay? You don't ski out of bounds unless you take your life into your hands. There is a fear when parents are up there with their kids and the kids want to go underneath the rope. They go, no, 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 don't do that. There's a fear because the same snow that you're enjoying over here will kill you over there if you're not careful. Right? That's like the fear of the Lord. God has parameters and boundaries that he has set. And within those parameters and boundaries, we enjoy his presence and his mercy and his love. But we defy him and go outside of those boundaries, and the same God that is love and gentleness is a dangerous God. That's the fear of the Lord. Another example is fire. How many enjoy fire? A nice campfire? Oh, wonderful. At night, under the stars, the warmth of that, put another log on the fire. Then you have parents whose children are walking too close to the fire. They go, wait, 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 wait. Fear all of a sudden. Why? Because if that child stumbles and goes into the fire, the same fire that you are enjoying warmth from will kill you and burn you and hurt you if it's abused. So there's a respect for that, right? Same thing with the fear of the Lord. Though those are natural illustrations of things we enjoy, but within containment. You get a fire out of its containment, it is destructive. But within the containment, we can enjoy its warmth. Within the parameters of God's Word, we enjoy the presence of God. His mercy, His kingdom, His love. And when we get too close to the edge, God will discipline us just like we do our children, right? Nope, don't touch that. Okay? Don't ever touch that wood burner. We are very adamant about that. Why? Because if they put their hand on that wood-burning stove, they're going to get hurt real bad. Same unit that is giving us joy will hurt us also. So there's a healthy fear. There's a healthy respect. And that's what we need to Almighty God. And that's what God wanted the children of Israel to understand. He loved them. He had planned to do good for them. But if they turn and defy Him and walk against His Word and trying to say that God is not serious about that, they will perish like the other nations will perish. Okay? Does that help with an understanding of the fear of God? I don't know. That's how I understand the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord. You very seldom see Hebrews 10:31 on wall plaques, scripture wall plaques in the houses. I've never seen one. Or you go into the Bible bookstores, you never see Hebrews 10:31. You'll see a lot of other scriptures. God is love. God forgives. God is there for us. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't see that on plaques too often. This is God Almighty. Oh, the joy. Understanding that, we are overwhelmed with His mercy toward us. God is so merciful. He has called us into His presence. He has privileged us to be there. That causes worship. The fear of the Lord causes worship to just exude from our lives, understanding His greatness. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It says in Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge. So understanding the awe of God, having a reverence for God, a respect for God, an understanding of His commandments and His parameters and His boundaries, bless our children. They have a safe refuge. That's what Scripture says. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So this is the fear of God. That's what God wanted the children of Israel to understand. It says right there in verse 6, "And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him." So they are to remember all that he did through the whole time in the wilderness in order to never lose their sense of dependence on God. And they were to learn to fear God because they saw that last generation die every day because they disobeyed the Lord at Kadesh Barnea. Thirdly, they needed to remember God in order to develop a grateful heart for his gifts, a gratefulness, to walk in gratefulness to Almighty God. God said, "You will lack nothing when you come into this land. You will eat your fill. You will be satisfied when you come into the land. And I will do this for you." Remember that. You're moving into houses that you did not build, many of them. You're going to enjoy fruit from gardens you didn't plant and vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm giving this to you as a gift. Remember that so you can be grateful. How many know there's ungratefulness spreading across our land right now? And with that comes a discontentment, a dissatisfaction. "Oh God, you didn't answer my prayer. God, you're not doing what you said you would do because you're not fixing my fix. How long am I going to have to be in this terrible situation?" And we can be tempted to turn our back on God rather than knowing God's always working. And he keeps us in situations to humble us, to build our dependence upon him. And then in the end, can be a week, a month, a year, sometimes more than that. In the end, God always brings us into a place of abundance, Psalm 66, and always has good intentions for us. Always. Gratefulness to God. And number four, God says, remember, because he knows human nature, remember me lest you forget. Lest you forget that I'm the one that gave you all these things. And your heart be lifted up, and pride lifts up in your heart that leads to self-destruction. God does not want that to happen. And that's what you have here, verse 11 on to the end of the chapter. God is saying, don't do that. Watch yourself. Now tell me if this doesn't read like a modern-day newspaper here in America, in our land. Number one, God said, in the midst of the abundance that you have, do not forget the Lord your God. Remember, that's what he said. When your herds and your flocks multiply, and they will, and your silver and gold multiply, and it will, and all that you have multiplies, and the stock market is up, and your investments are bringing in a lot of money, and your business is flourishing, and you've got things, you know, if we have one car, America is a wealthy nation. If you have one car, you're in the top 5% of the world if you own a car. If you own two cars, you're wealthy, right? We live in this abundance here in America. We take so much for granted. We've got so much, so many options. You go down to Denver, if you don't like what Kohl's has, go to Target. If you don't like the ice cream at McDonald's, go to Good Times. They got great ice cream. I mean, we got so many options in America. We just live that way. If you get a gift, a shirt, a jacket, and you don't quite like it, take it back and exchange it. You don't have to keep anything that you don't enjoy in America. There are too many options to have it your way. Okay? We even forget that. And if we forget, ungratefulness rises up in our heart. And with ungratefulness comes discontentment and dissatisfaction. And we always want a little more. Those are the fruits of that. And God says, God's trying to protect his people from these kind of things. When everything increases, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Okay? And with that, he goes, beware, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and might and my hand has gotten me this wealth. Okay? Oh, we did it. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You know what the motto ought to be? No, we can't. That should be our motto. No, we can't. We can't solve our own problems. We can't secure world peace. We can't secure our own borders. We can't fix our own fixes. We can't stop crime. We can't stop evil. No, we can't. No, we can't. No, we can't. We need you, God. That should be the motto of America. Not, yes, we can. No, we can't. Apart from a divine intervention of Almighty God. That's the attitude God wanted his people to have. God says, I'm giving you abundance, but don't ever think your hand did it. Even as you prosper in the land, I give you the power to get wealth. I give you the increase. Honor me. Because what would happen if they did not do that? They would be taken in by the culture around them. They would worship the gods of the culture around them. They would adopt the attitude of the culture around them rather than serving the Lord. Do you think that's happening today? So, God in this passage of Scripture is warning and guarding us from that kind of an attitude. Remember the Lord your God, because if not, destruction is around the corner. Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. So, this Memorial Weekend, maybe in closing here, it'd be a good time to go home as families, or if you're even an individual, and recount the goodness of God. Just recount the goodness of God. Take time to remember. Take time to thank God for what that flag represents, the freedom that we have here in the United States of America. Thank God for the people that went before us and gave their lives. Thank God for our parents. Thank God for the wealth that He's given us, the good things that He's done. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to focus on the negative. Today is a great day to say thank you, Lord, and recount the goodness of God. Because in that, we honor Him and we keep our focus on Him. And God then is able to release His blessings on our life. Isn't God awesome? The memorial that Joshua erected was to remind God's people of His wonderful power and faithfulness to them. And so it is with us. Almighty God has blessed us with abundance and freedom, and we are to give all praise to Him. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer this morning. And as we do, just take a moment to the thoughts that come to your mind, that maybe the Holy Spirit would bring to your mind. Take time to thank God. Just thank Him. If you've been one that you found yourself in a negative frame of mind or discontented or grumbling, now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. Thank you for your goodness. Think of the things God has done. Think of the things worthy of praise. Because then the Bible says the peace of God will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us. So good. How we bless your name today. How we bless your name, Jesus. How we bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, be honored and praised in our midst today. Be exalted. Be delighted with the attitude of our hearts. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your long suffering, for your patience with us. Just as you were with the children of Israel, so you are with us. Thank you for your laws, your commandments, your boundaries and perimeters that protect us, that really give us the ability to live in freedom. Help us to understand the fear of the Lord, that our children would find a refuge. Thank you for these things today, Jesus. And Lord, I know there may be people today coming to church services around this county. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters at our meeting this morning and the different church fellowships up here. Oh God, who are part of your church, who exalt the name of Jesus in your word. Thank you for each one of them. We love them, Lord. May your blessing be on them. But many people may be coming just with family and they don't understand your presence. Lord, today, let that veil be lifted from their eyes. Let them see you, Jesus, in all your majesty and glory and know that there is hope and life in no one else. There's eternal life in no one else, no other religion, no other person except Jesus. You're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. Oh God, thank you for that. Draw people in. As only you can into your kingdom today. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you as a praise offering before we leave this morning. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.